be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple ran and went to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but didn't go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Epistle, we begin for the rest of the Christmas season a concentration on St. John's first letter to the early Christians. It's given to us to help us to interiorize and deepen our appreciation of the mystery of Christmas. St. John was writing at a time where the Gnostic heresy, and you can all hear the silent G there, the Gnostic heresy was rampant. And the Gnostics, because of this philosophy that said spirit was good, matter was bad, said that Jesus couldn't really have had a body. Because if God were good, how could he attach to himself something evil like matter? So they said, Jesus just appeared to have a body. Jesus was basically only a ghost. So he wasn't really born in Bethlehem. He was never really wrapped in swaddling clothes. He didn't walk on water. He certainly wasn't pinned to a tree on Calvary. He couldn't give us his body and blood to eat because he had no body and blood. And he didn't rise from the dead because he couldn't die. St. John, writing to the Christians at this time of the Gnostic heresy, wanted to explain exactly the opposite. That the Word had indeed become flesh and dwelled among us, taking on fully our human nature, body and soul. So that's where we start. In order for us to appreciate this mystery, we've got to start with our senses. Not finish with our senses, but start there. And so he says, what was from the beginning? We can hear the echo of Sunday morning's Mass. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What St. John wrote in his prologue. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked upon, and that Greek word there means to stare. So we just haven't noticed it with our eyes. We've really pondered it with our eyes. And we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. For that life, that eternal life of God, was made visible. We've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and made visible. St. John is saying to these first Christians, I touched the word of life. I stared at him with my own eyes. I heard his human voice. One of the first things we need to do at Christmas is take on the reality that Jesus became flesh. I'm always so grateful for young parents at the time of Christmas, because they're able to teach everybody else a little bit of the mystery of Christmas is they're caring for their own babies. What they need to do for their own sons and daughters, Mary needed to do for Jesus. And we need to enter into that reality to hold, in a sense, the baby Jesus. To love him, to care for him. That's why I always do more or less the Portuguese tradition of the Beijinho de Menino on Christmas, that we have a chance to come up and kiss the statue of the baby Jesus the way we would have kissed the real Jesus with love. To use our senses in order to approach the reality that Jesus became just as human as we are, except for our sin, which subtracts from our humanity, doesn't add to it. That's the first thing we need to do sensibly with the senses that God has given us, approach Jesus. But it doesn't end there. We know that there were a lot of people who would have seen in Jesus just a little baby, nothing different from anybody else. We know that when Jesus exercised his public ministry, that there were plenty of people who heard him, plenty of people who noticed him, plenty of people who were watching him intently, trying to trap him, plenty of people who had bumped into him in crowds. They were missing something, though. We have a glimpse of that in the Gospel of St. John. Probably the greatest thing that had ever been written about him was said at the end of this passage. Because he knew how blessed he was, he didn't even mention his own name. He was always relating himself to Jesus, and that's why he called himself the one whom Jesus loved. His name, Johannes, as we heard with John the Baptist, meant God does grace. And God was always gracious to him. And the way God did his grace in his life was he loved him. The other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first. And he saw and he believed. We need to go beyond just our seeing. We need to go beyond our touching. We need to go beyond our hearing to that grace that the Lord always gives us, which is to believe in what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we touch with our hands. That's the second aspect of this mystery of Christmas, to see and to believe. We take faith for granted a lot of the times because it doesn't really challenge us sometimes enough. We treat Jesus the way we would treat, or some people would treat, people who bring chocolate on Easter and people who bring all types of other gifts on December 6th. Our way of relating to Jesus has to go beyond it. That there's a way of seeing that exceeds physical eyes, a way of hearing that surpasses auricular registration. There's a way of touching that penetrates all the way to the heart, far beyond the nerves of the fingers. And that's the second aspect of Christmas. And the Lord who does grace wants to give us that grace, so that we're able to go from a precepio in our own home or the church to the far deeper reality of what it means that God is with us, that Jesus saves. We're able to go beyond the physical appearances of bread that we see and that we touch and that we taste in the Eucharist and recognize this is the same one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's the second aspect, that is not just God took on our nature, God took on human sensibility, but that it's God who did that precisely so that we could see him, precisely so that we could recognize where that life that was from the beginning is. But it doesn't even stop there. There's a purpose to the incarnation. And St. John describes it at the end of this brief prologue to his first letter. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim now to you. Why? So that you might have koinonia with us. For our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. We're writing this so that our joy may be complete. Koinonia is that word for communion. I've always hated the word fellowship, because fellowship, I think, in English reduces it too much. Fellowship is what a few guys in a fraternity have. We've got something far deeper. Communion. Jesus came into this world not to be God with me, but to be God with us. He came to heal the division caused by sin all the way from the beginning up until time. He came really to form a family. We were made in God's image and likeness. And the greatest thing we can say about who God is a communion of persons dwelling in love. And he came to restore that communion, or to restore that image. St. John was saying that Jesus took on our entire human nature, our body and our soul, to bring about that communion. St. John was saying that his joy would never be complete unless others were brought into that communion. Otherwise, in a sense, Jesus' life in this world would have been wasted. He came and he did so much, and others remain outside of that communion. So that's why he was announcing it. So that you might have communion with us. So that you might enter into the communion we have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, we could add elliptically, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the third thing we need to grasp when it comes to Christmas. Part A. Do we recognize that deeply communal sense that Jesus wanted to bring about? These 12 days of Christmas are days for us to extend and intensify that communion. To go out and visit people, especially those who might be most distant, but to really share that joy so that they might enter into communion, especially all those who have fallen away. But then second, to bring them especially into the communion, not just with us, that's fellowship, that's horizontal fraternity, but to bring them into that communion with the saints, communion with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the whole purpose of all of this. St. John ran to the tomb. He saw and he believed. Today at the end of the Mass, the Lord wants us to run out believing and being able to share with others. Today, I experienced the same mystery. St. Thomas Aquinas, the most profound theologian in the history of the Church, is most important not because of his 50 volumes of thick theological books that he's left us that continued to form the Church 800 years later, but because of his Eucharistic theology. He took this incarnation of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist very seriously. And in his second verse of his famous Adoro Te Devote, he wrote, Visus tactus gustus in te fallitur. Sed auditu solo tuto creditur. Having seen, having touched, having tasted, are in thee deceived. If we were to taste unconsecrated hosts and consecrated hosts, the touch would for most of us be exactly the same. The weight would be the same, the smell would be the same, everything would be the same, but they're not. Touching, tasting, seeing are in thee deceived. Sed auditu solo tuto creditur. But it's only through hearing we may believe. Hearing what? Hearing Jesus say, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, eat and drink. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. You don't have this eternal life which was from the beginning. Only through hearing are you to be believed. And then it goes on, Credo, quidquid dixit Dei filius, nil hoc verbo veritatis ferius. I believe whatever the Son of God has said, for nothing is truer than the word of life, than the logos of life that St. John describes was made visible, that he saw it, that he testified to it, and he proclaimed to others. Today we come forward and we're going to be able to say truly what I have seen, what we have heard, what we have stared upon with our eye and touched with our hands and even tasted within. We proclaim to you so that you might have communion with us. We might all enter into that communion with the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the whole purpose of Christmas. May we, through St. John's intercession, receive the grace and act on it as he did, to believe all of this and to help become the cause for others to believe. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.